for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2017 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, February the 18th, 2017. Joey McGee is the speaker of the morning, teaching on the purpose of suffering.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Getting freer.
Yes.
I want to add something to what Deborah said. I've been coming since 1997. I don't think I've missed any meetings since 1997, maybe a couple in all those years. And every time I go home, I'm different for good. Praise God. And I attribute repentance. It's been about 25 years since I've been to the doctor until I had cataract surgery recently. And I need your prayers. They gave me some glaucoma drops, and I started reading the side effects on the glaucoma drops. You know, blurred vision. Feel like you got something in your eye. Muscle weakness, tiredness, fatigue, lower blood pressure, etc., etc. So I quit taking it. So I'm going to have the pressure checked March 1st, and I need the pressure to be normal. Because they tell you all kind of bad things if you don't take it. But listen, there's no faith in the glaucoma drops, okay? So I'm in the Lord's hands, but I really need your prayers that when I go, it'll be normal. And even if it isn't normal, I'm going to trust the Lord, okay? Bless the Lord. Lord, we just come before your throne. We thank you that you're the King, that you're the Lord, that you're God Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We just bless you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you that you're going to give a word from heaven that's going to change our lives in the name of Jesus. And we just praise you, Lord. I pray this iPad will cooperate, and if it doesn't, you'll tell me what it says. You'll just download me, Lord. I just bless you, Lord. Bless you. Lord, I pray that you give each person ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that can understand, Lord, so that we can turn and be healed. Father, I pray that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened in Jesus' name, that each of us will know what is the hope of our calling, what is the height, width, length, and depth of your love toward us in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that the eyes of our heart will truly be enlightened, that we'll have the truth that sets us free. I pray, Lord, that after this message, that each person will know that what they go through, that you have an eternal purpose in it, Lord, to purify us, to conform us into your image. Father, I just pray that you cover us with the blood of Jesus. I just loose your ministering angels into this place, whatever kind of holy angel we need. And Lord, we just bless each person that's listening in this morning in the name of Jesus. We bind the strong man over every person who's listening in, over our lives, over the lives of our children. We bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places and on this earth. We forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us or this meeting or this camp or Meryl or Barbara or Patty or Kevin or Linda or Sandy or Rick or Jane or any person that's here. The prayer team, Lord, I thank you and praise you for the mighty deliverance that you wrought this morning in the name of Jesus. I bind and break every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, satanic ritual spoken over us in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Well, what I feel led to share this morning, my iPad wouldn't cooperate, so my message, the 3 o'clock message disappeared, so I don't know what I'm going to do, but God knows, okay? In Jesus' name. This message is on the purpose of suffering. How many of you are suffering, or have suffered, or will suffer? You know, it's a part of the human life. You know, there's little sufferings and there's big sufferings. I think the greatest suffering that I ever went through was in 1972. I was happily married. My husband was president of a bank in a little town, had everything anybody would want, and he came home one day and said, "I want out, and the more you talk about God, the more you turn me off, and I want to be turned on." So anyway, that was the greatest heartbreak of my life. I had two little boys, And I was the happiest person in the world and thought he was. But anyway, at that time I was teaching Sunday school, and I was so self-righteous. I thought I had, because I had lived such a good, quote, life, that I didn't go through trials. Anybody ever thought that? I mean, I was a good girl in high school and had a happy childhood. You know, not perfect, but I had a happy childhood. And so I thought that, you know, it was just because I was a good person that I never suffered. And I was teaching Sunday school in a Baptist church, and I could not believe that this pastor, the pastor would allow his deacons to smoke on the parking lot. Can you believe the self-righteousness? Later on, I pastored a church, and I had so many crackheads and prostitutes and things that I tell you, cigarette butts all over the front of the church. We had to put something for them to... Anyway, you know, like Carla said, when you judge, you're writing a purchase order for the very same thing to come to your house. In fact, the Bible says that you judge because you're doing the very things that you're judging. And then another thing, I could not believe that the pastor would allow divorced people to teach Sunday school and to be deacons. And here I was. It was like a big two-by-four right between my self-righteous eyes. So anyway, that was a big breaking in my life because, you know, we're like wild horses. Until we're broken, we're no use to God. God says he loves a broken and contrite heart. And so we go through little trials, we go through big trials. My granddaughter Kylie, those of you who don't know, she's 29 years old. And I prayed for her for 43 years that God would create a little girl created for his glory and for his honor. And in December, her husband, if you read about it or heard it on the news, the pilot that went down south of Japan, the Marine pilot, that was her husband, and he was killed. And she just had a baby 2 weeks ago, and she had the three-year-old. And, you know, God uses these trials. Even though the devil might cause something, it can't happen unless God allows it. And God allows these trials, and I know God's going to use this to push her toward the calling that, because she's had almost a picture storybook life like I did, really, basically, almost the same age as I was, only I went through the shame of divorce, and she went through divorce with the husband that loved her and happy memories. And God's going to use this to push her toward her calling, because she was created for God. Amen. And I thank the Lord. I used to tell her, you know, from the time she was a baby, you're created for God. Well, she got to the point where it kind of irritated her when I said that. And then I realized I was putting a heavy load on a person, you know, to have that kind of calling on them and tell them that their whole life. And so I just apologized to her for the heavy load I put on her. And I said, I take my yoke off your neck and all that. But there was a resistance to that calling. I don't even know if she realized it. But anyway, God's going to use this to bring about the calling that's on her life. And those of you who heard the memorial of her husband, she actually spoke at his memorial, and it was so, so, so powerful. But anyway, she says she's never felt as close to God as she feels right now. So whatever you go through, the answer to your problems is in God's Word. And you can be as submitted as you know how to be to God. And there's always more he wants to show us. Is that right?
Yes.
You can be totally yielded to the Lord. And I can tell you I'm totally yielded to the Lord. But he looks down at heaven from heaven and he says, boy, there's really some work to do. He says that on all of us. So don't get discouraged. Deliverance is like peeling an onion. You can peel one layer off, and then if there's still a problem, he's just trying to show you that the first layer really came off, but there's a second layer you have to deal with, and sometimes there's thousands of layers. With this eye thing, it's thousands of areas. I started repenting over eye scriptures, repenting over every scripture in the Bible that had to do with eye, see, blind, vision. I started repenting over eye scriptures in 1987, or I probably really would be blind now. But I thank the Lord that he's taught me about repentance. And basically, when you just repent of your sin, sin is behind sickness. Sin is behind this eye problem. Generationally, all of my family was almost blind when they died. And they all trusted doctors and all went out there almost blind. So I'm going to trust the Lord and go out being able with 20/20 vision in Jesus' name. Amen. And so God tells us that we're to count it all joy when we go through various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And the scripture says you have need of endurance, and after you've done the will of God, you will receive what's been promised. It says in James chapter 1, it says, blessed are those who persevere under trial, and after they're approved, they'll receive from God the crown of life that he's promised to those who love him. And then Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And these people that say they know God and they don't keep his commandments, we don't keep the commandments to be saved. Because we're saved, we do keep them. You know, obedience is a fruit of salvation. You don't obey to be saved, you obey because you are. You have a new heart. And there's people here in this room, you know that the minute you sin, you can't stand it if you've been born again. And you have to get it right. And so God tells us that we're not to weary in well-doing because don't lose heart. He said, because you will reap in due time if you do not grow weary and faint. And so many times in our trials, we want to faint, give up, quit. And God says in the throne of grace that we can go to. And at that throne of grace, we get confirmed, established, and perfected at the throne of grace. If we don't go to God with the problem, we get bitter instead of better. And depending on how you respond to the circumstances will depend on whether you're bitter or you're better. And bitterness will kill you. You know, if somebody hurts you and something, you go through something and you don't forgive them by sundown, you have a stronghold there, you're in a spiritual prison, and the next day it's bitterness, and bitterness is like drinking poison waiting for someone else to die. Arthritis, rheumatism, cancer, all of these are rooted in bitterness. And so we have to overcome these things. We cannot allow anger in our life. We cannot allow fear. We just accept these things. Well, that's just the way I am. No, God says if you practice these things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the fruit, it says in James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that's why you can count it all joy, knowing that you have need of endurance. And so it says if you says in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary and faint. And so when we go through trials, there's a throne of grace we can go to, and at the throne of grace, like I said, you'll get perfected, confirmed, and established at the throne of grace. Now the reason you don't go to the throne of grace is because many of you grew up with a no father or a deadbeat father or a good for nothing father or a father that didn't teach you or parents that didn't forgive you. And so because parents model for us a picture of what God's like, as children, if you grew up in a dysfunctional family, you've got a poor, poor image of God. So when you go through a trial, instead of going to God the Father, who's nothing like your mother and father, instead of going to the God the Father, you give up, quit, bail out, and if you're married, you want a divorce. And you're a fainter, you want to give up, quit, and have a root of bitterness. And Billy Graham said, suffering is a part of the human condition, and it comes to all of us. There's little trials, big trials. In fact, every day there's circumstances to go through. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us from them all. And Billy Graham said the key to victory is how we react to it. We'll either turn away from God or turn to God. We turn away and we get angry and we get bitter and we waste our sorrows. Paul Bellhammer has written a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. And so when you go through sorrows and you don't take it to the throne of grace and deal with it God's way, you waste your sorrows. It says in Romans 8:28-29, everything works together for good to those that love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son. So the purpose of the trial is to conform you into the image of Christ, make you more and more like Jesus. But if you don't go to God and deal with it his way, you go the other direction. And you receive a root of bitterness. And so you have to go to God in your trials. And everything you go through, if you grew up in a dysfunctional family, you have a tendency you would love to go to God, but you don't know how. You think he's like your daddy, like your mother. and he's nothing like your dad or mother. And that's why you faint, give up, quit, and if you're married, you want a divorce. You know, I knew that. My second husband was, every time he'd have a problem, he wanted a divorce. Every time he was going to leave. And this went on for 27 years. And he left three times, I think, the last 10 years we were married. And anyway, bless the Lord. I've said this before, but one day he said, if I'd have known the way you were, I'd have never married you. And I said, well, honey, I'd marry you all over again. He went, you would? I said, yeah, where do you think I got the material for this seminar? he didn't like that either, by the way. but not just living for him, with him. I mean, it was dealing with my own stuff. I mean, he told me so many times I didn't love him. I thought one day, well, maybe he's right. Maybe I don't love him. Anyway, I did love him, but it was difficult. But, you know, as I look back on it, I can thank God for it. I really would marry him all over again, because I'd go through a trial and I'd say, Lord, how do I handle this? He won't forgive me. What do? I've asked him to forgive me. And one day after about 20 years, the Lord said, you just forgive him and you ask him to forgive you and then you just move on. From now on, the ball's in his court. So then that's what I started doing is, Lord, give me the answer to this. What should I do? How should I overcome this? So I've been teaching seminars on the overcoming life since 1990. And you know, if you didn't have something to overcome, you couldn't be an overcomer, could you?
Amen.
We need to look at our trials a different way. If everything works together for good to those that love the Lord, it doesn't if you don't let it conform you to the image of the Christ, you get bitter instead of better. It's not working for your good. Because the purpose of it is to conform you into the image of Christ. And God has an answer for everything you go through. His word is, if you don't even know the name of it, or you just know your symptoms, look them up in the Word of God and repent over them. I've gotten more deliverance. In fact, most deliverance, 99% of the deliverance I've gotten in the last 50 years, or since I've been in deliverance, since 1970, has been just repenting over the Word of God. If it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, I haven't done that. Have you trusted the Lord with all your heart? No, I'm working on it. Lean not into your own understanding. God, I've always leaned on my understanding. As Carla said last night, we're taught to lean on our own understanding. We're taught to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're taught, the Lord helps those that help themselves. How many have heard that? I heard that my whole life, and I felt guilty because I couldn't help myself. And praise God, He wants to do it for us if we get on the potter's wheel. He's the potter and you're the clay. What does the clay do? Nothing but yield to the potter. Is that right? And the Bible says faith purifies your soul. It takes faith to believe in a God that you think might be like your mom and dad. And so you get on the potter's wheel. It's the potter's job to turn the potter's wheel. It's his job to take the junk out. It's his job to fashion you, to mold you, to shape you, to make you to what he created for you to be. Because he knew before you were even created exactly what he wanted you to do. It's not too late for any of us. Moses was 80. And so most of y'all are not 80. There's one lady that told me, the little lady that spoke last night, she's 84. And so, Lorna's almost 80. I'm teasing my cousin. Lorna and I are almost 80, both of us. We're about 6 months apart. She has to listen to me because I'm the oldest. Elizabeth Elliot said, and she was married to Jim Elliot, who was a missionary, and she's a great woman of God. I don't know if she's still alive, but her husband was killed by the very natives that he was trying to minister to. And this is what she said. She said that suffering is never for nothing, she said. She's come to see that the greatest suffering, the deepest suffering, has brought about the deepest lessons of how to live the victorious life. And she said, we can come to the unshakable assurance that God's in charge and he has a loving purpose and he can transform something terrible into something wonderful. And he absolutely can. Suffering is never for nothing. It's to conform you into the image of Christ, to make you more like Jesus. How many of you know that we're supposed to change from glory to glory?
Yeah.
and strength to strength. And I can tell you, the more you repent, the healthier you'll be, the happier you'll be, the more blessed you'll be. And so when you don't know what else to do, start repenting. Amen? I'm thankful that God taught me that lesson. Demons cannot be in you unless there's disobedience someplace, violation of the Word of God. Paul Bellhammer, in his book, Destined for the Throne, he said that suffering is training you to reign in eternity.
Amen.
Watchman Nee says it this way in his book, The Release of the Spirit. He likens suffering to a grain of wheat in John 12:24, where it says, unless a grain of wheat, which would be you, falls to the ground and dies, and means die to your flesh, it abides alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And he uses this crushing of suffering, going through suffering is like a crushing process that lets out the fragrance of God. He says that, you know, for example, if you plant a grain of corn, the moisture in the soil corrodes the outward shell of the corn, and life springs forth. And for you and I to produce fruit in the Christian life, we have to be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord. And we do that when we go to the throne of grace and find out what's He trying to teach us through this trial. And if you don't hear anything else, always ask God what He's trying to show you through what you're going through, because there's a lesson in everything you go through. And so there's different reasons why God has purposes for suffering, but it's all to conform you to the image of Christ. And here are just some of the major things that God teaches us through suffering. And I think one of the major things that God's taught me through suffering is that I wasn't as smart as I always thought I was. How many can identify with that? I don't know what it is about human nature, but we'll try everything we can till we get to the absolute dead end. And then we're only willing to listen until we get a two before between the eyes. And so it's a good thing. Another thing that suffering does is that sin loses its power. 1 Peter 4:1 says, arm yourself with the same purpose, for as Christ suffered in the flesh, so you suffer in the flesh, for in suffering sin loses its power. And so it's talking about choosing to deny yourself in the midst of your suffering. Now, this doesn't work if you rebel in the midst of your circumstances, you get mad, shake your fist at God, go on and do what you want to do. You won't get conformed in the image of Christ. And if you're a believer, you'll get a spanking if you continue that. And we've all had those spankings. The next thing it does is that God opens our ears in times of suffering. It's like we don't want to listen. Job 33, it says, in the whole chapter, it's about being chastened by God on our bed with unceasing strokes, that God chastens us on our bed with unceasing strokes. And then he says, when night falls upon our ears, he seals his instruction to our heart, and he delivers us from our pride. And so we don't have ears to hear because we think we know it all, or we think we have to do it all. And God wants to open our ears in the midst of what we go through. Another reason we go through suffering is so that we can comfort others. You know, I know the pain of being ditched. You know, I also know the pain of losing a son. I lost my youngest. I had two sons, and I lost my youngest son to AIDS. He lived a homosexual lifestyle, and he died in 1989. So I can tell you that all that I've gone through, God has worked it all for my good. I can tell you that there's not one thing. I remember telling someone once, everything I've gone through is working my good. And this person said, not me. Everything I've done has ruined me. In fact, that was the words from my husband. I said, everything I've gone through, I told him one day, everything I've gone through has worked for my good. He said, not me. Everything I've gone through has ruined me. And you see, nothing can ruin you except your own self. And so if you don't take your pain to the Lord, you're turning to your own God of self. So I can comfort someone who's lost a son. I can comfort someone who's lost a child. I can comfort someone who had a bad marriage. I can comfort someone who has had gone through a divorce. It's the greatest pain that I ever went through was the divorce. It was much worse than losing a son. In fact, one day I said, oh, God, get me out of this world. I don't want to live. And I said, you're not going to kill me and kill him because I don't want to do any more things. He's still alive today. But you know what? I remember one Christmas was right when he left for Thanksgiving. I was on the floor crying out to God. And I could say the only thing I did right is I was delighting in the Lord. And I used to say, Lord, you're all I want, you're all I want. And this day I was laying before the Lord on the floor before the fireplace. And I said, oh, God, you're all I want. He said, no. I said, Lord, I want my marriage back. He said, Jerry, am I really all you want? I said, yes, Lord, but I want my husband back. And had I gotten him back, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today. So I look back on it, and I really think he did me a favor, even though it broke my heart. But praise God, God's worked it for my good. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so our comfort is abundant through Christ. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Also, suffering brings a death blow to our way of thinking. I mean, we think we're the smartest people in the world. We've got it all figured out. But it says in John 12:24, if a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, and that's which we have to do, it doesn't mean we go out and kill ourselves. It means we choose to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. So you see the loneliness there. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And the fruit it produces is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And God says if our lives do not produce the fruit of the Spirit, He cuts us off as a branch. And we're gathered up and burned. It says if you... every branch in me that does not produce fruit, it says in John 15, is cut off. There's many people even that's been given a death sentence in the hospital, and it's because they've lived a fruitless life. And you know, God knows if He heals them, will they go back to the same fruitless life? You know, God wants us to bear fruit for Him. He doesn't want us to just go through the daily nitty-gritty. He has saved us for a purpose. For us to spread the gospel, for us to teach others. I can't imagine how people live without a purpose higher than themselves. It's been like a carrot on a stick pressing me forward. And those of you who know the Lord, knowing that, hey, there's a thing that says one life will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how glad I'll be if the lamp of my life was burned out for thee. I want to live that way. I don't want to live any other way. I want the Lord to say to me, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I pray I'm repented up when the day I die, because you never know when you're going to die. I mean, Jake, my grandson-in-law, thank God he was a godly man, and he flew these F-18 fighter jets. And one of the checklists, where you go down, you check the equipment, one of his checklists was 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so we need to live our life in such a way that we won't be ashamed when we stand face to face with
that's
Him.
Right. Amen.
You know, if you live 10 more years, that's only 3,650 days. If you live 20 years, what is that? 7,000 and what? Somebody with good math. If you live 10 years, what is that? 3,650 times 2. 7,200, 7,300 and something.
Okay.
And if you, does that sound right? And if you live 20 years, what's that? 7,023, whatever, 7,000 days? Listen, this past year has passed like 2 washloads of clothes, like that. I mean, where'd it go? The lady that's done my hair for probably 10 years, she runs in these 30-mile marathons, and she was running on a treadmill 4 miles a day. Cutest little old figure, thought she was in great health. Her husband was sick for the past year. She's been really wore down. And the other day, he found her on the bathroom floor dead. She didn't know she was going to die. So we need to live our life in such a way that we're ready to meet the Lord at any time. Another thing suffering does, it realigns our plans. It says we can make our plans, but God's the final outcome's in God's hand. The scripture says He scheduled every day of your life before He was even born. And then Jeremiah 29:11, that scripture has meant more to me, I think, than any scripture, because when my first husband left me with two little boys, I went by his girlfriend's house, and he was standing out in the yard holding her 13-month-old baby after leaving a 12-year-old and an 8-year-old. And I cried all day long. And it wasn't because I grew up loved, and even though he divorced me, I never really felt rejection. I was crying for my children because they wouldn't have a daddy. It broke my heart. And I was sitting in church crying, and tears were splashing on my Bible. And this precious lady next to me opened my Bible to Jeremiah 29:11. God says, I know the plans I have for you, Jerry. They're for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I went, God, you have a plan in the midst of this mess? I mean, all I could see was a mess. And I can tell you, because he hit it, there was a man in Cleveland, Texas, that was a car dealer. And his name was Slick. And he hit my husband out. And so you know what he told me? He said, Jerry, because I hid your husband out, I've lost my whole business. You can't be happy at someone else's expense.
That's right.
And if you're hanging with somebody, if you're single and you're running with somebody that's married or that's been a woman, let me tell you something, they'll do you the same way. So suffering realigns our plans. Thank God He's got a plan. Job says, God's plans and purposes cannot be thwarted. God has a plan for each of you. Your life is not over. Today's a new day. That's another thing. Suffering takes me to a new depth with God. He must increase and I must decrease. Suffering is used to increase our awareness of God's sustaining power, whom we owe our sustenance. It says in Psalms 68:9, you shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance, that's us, when it was parched. And the Bible talks about us being land. So we're parched land, and God says He pours out a rain on us, which is a type of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Another thing suffering does, it bankrupts us, making us dependent upon God.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Does that say anything about the Lord helps those that help themselves? It says, I'll boast in my weakness. You know, we don't boast in weakness, we boast in strength. But God says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness, not in my strength. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, if you're a strong person like I've always been, I've been too strong, and God is weakening me. This whole thing is for my purification. I couldn't squeeze tears out. I had such a hard time crying. I can cry now. In fact, I almost cried a while ago when I was telling you about Jake. Every time I tell somebody about Jake, I cry for my granddaughter. And thank God that she cries a lot, but she's a strong person and she's going to be okay. So suffering teaches us humility. It humbles us. So we can thank God for what we go through. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Was Paul a Christian? Did it just say he had a demon? A messenger of Satan to buffet me? Why? To keep me from exalting myself, because I'm too full of pride. Suffering teaches us that God is more concerned about our character than our comfort.
Amen.
Romans 5:3 says, And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And of course, I have to persevere and be approved to get a crown of life from the Lord. It's what it says in James. Verse 4 says, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So that's the purpose of it. He uses our trials to discipline us. Now, how can I say this? You can be as submitted as you know how to be, and discipline is for correction, to realign you with the Word of God. And everything you go through, God is trying to line you up closer to the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's a process. He doesn't show you everything at once. You couldn't take it. Like we said earlier, we're all a work in progress. And so He uses our trials to discipline us. And that means, it says in Hebrews chapter 12 that He disciplines us for the purpose of godliness. That's what it says. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those that have been trained by it. In Hebrews 12, it says, if we don't let God discipline us, if we don't take these trials that we go through and let them purify us, then we're bastards, is what it says. We don't even belong to the Lord, which is about 90% of church members. They never deal with their stuff. They keep their anger, their lust. It's amazing how 60% of church members think nothing of shacking up.
Right.
Are in social drinking or in taking drugs, recreational drugs. They think nothing of it. And so if we don't let God discipline us in our trials to perfect, get ourselves conformed into the image of Christ, the Bible says without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. And of course, He makes us holy. And you can just forget all these people. He said to the Lord, you know, my son Todd, he said to the Lord 3 times, was baptized 3 times, but he was saved on his deathbed.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll share more about that later. But it says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, speaking our mothers and fathers. But He, God, disciplines us for our good that we might share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Another thing suffering teaches us, that the greatest good of the Christian life is not the absence of pain, but again, Christian character. And suffering can be a chastisement from God. You know, God disciplines us through the trial. So like when you go through a trial, ask God what He's trying to show you. Let Him discipline you to correct mistakes.
Yeah.
And if you don't listen, guess what? You get a spanking.
Yeah.
So we need to listen.
Yeah.
And suffering can be a chastisement from God, but not necessarily. Psalms 107 says there were those who dwelt in misery and chains. There were those who dwelt in darkness, prisoners of misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the Lord.
Right.
Then it goes on to say, they cried out to the Lord in their distress, and He sent His word to heal them.
That's
didn't
right.
say He sent folks to heal them, He sent His word to heal them.
Amen.
Proverbs 17:11 says, a rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. So wherever we violate the word of God, we've got a demon coming against us. I've heard people say, well, that's just if you sin a lot. Let me tell you something. Anytime you step out of the Word, you step into something else. We learn obedience and self-control through suffering. Jesus learned obedience to the things He suffered. Hebrews 5:8 says, though He was a son, speaking of Jesus, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal life. Though He was a son, He learned obedience from the things He suffered. Psalms 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good that I keep His word, that I may learn His statutes. That was my son who died. That was his favorite scripture. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good that I was afflicted because now I keep His word. And praise God, he was saved and born again on his deathbed, and that was the first time he wasn't a liar in his whole life. And you know, when he told me the truth one day, I knew he'd truly been born again. Somebody asked him if he could live or die, what would he choose? He said, I choose to go and be with Jesus. because he had peace. Suffering takes my head knowledge, and if I listen to God, brings it down into a heart reality, heart transformation. God uses suffering to humble us so that we might, he might exalt us at the proper time. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time. Suffering is used to increase our awareness of God. Psalms 68:9 says, blessed is the Lord who daily bears our burdens. But God who is our salvation. Psalm 68:20 says, God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. And your deliverance, salvation, the word salvation means, it means salvation, it means preservation, it means to be made whole, and it means to be healed. Healed, delivered, preserved, and made whole. That's what the word salvation means. Suffering bankrupts us and makes us dependent on God. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, not strength. You know, I started saying this and I forgot. For strong people, he wants to make us weaker. And weak people, he wants to make stronger so that we can be strong in him and not be dependent on ourselves. You know, I can say that about my granddaughter. She's probably the strongest person I've ever known. I mean, she's got an inner strength about her, and God wants to use that to make her dependent upon him, just like he wants to do that in our lives. And so, a right response to suffering is for us to respond by giving Jesus our whole heart, making him the Lord and Master of our life, coming under his control, under his yoke that's light and easy, and to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. In the years that I was suffering with my youngest son, who was living a homosexual lifestyle, I just buried myself in the Word of God. And God gave me so many promises from the Word of God. And one day I was reading the Bible, and the Lord told me that my son would be saved. And this was in 1989. He died in 89. And the Lord told me in 1982 that he would be saved and serving the Lord by the time he was 25 years old. He was. He died 3 days past his 25th birthday. I always thought that God was going to raise him up to be a mighty man of God. And incidentally, if you want to see his testimony, you can go on YouTube and pull up Todd's Greatest Regret. And you can see his testimony that he made 13 days before he died. It's just kind of 15 minutes long. I take it back, there's segments of it. But when I was really seeking the Lord for him, one day I was reading Hosea. I'm going to read Hosea to you. But I prayed for him for 20 years, Lord, whatever it takes. And the year before he was diagnosed with AIDS, I just said, Lord, if you know he's never going to serve you, never going to love you, I ask you to take him out of this world. I turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And that's a dangerous prayer to pray. I should have forbid the devil to kill him. But I would think twice before I prayed that prayer again. But I thought God was going to raise him up and he'd be preaching the gospel. And now I see what God's doing through my son and my grandson. Both of them are preaching the gospel. It says, if you give up thousands, lands, children for my sake, I'll give you sons and daughters and with persecution. You can add the persecution to it. But I was reading in Hosea 2, and I'm just going to tell you, kind of paraphrase, and then I'll read it to you. But in Hosea 2, it says, I'm going to take you through the door of Achor, which is the door of trouble. And then that door of trouble is going to be used to bring you to the Lord. And it's really a door of hope. It's a door of trouble, but it's really a door of hope. Hosea 2, and I'm going to read Hosea. You can read the whole book, but it's really to Hosea's wife was committing adultery against him, and it's really a picture of the church committing adultery on the Lord. It says, for their mother played the harlot, and of course my son had played the harlot because he had been baptized three times. except to the Lord three times, to be the bride of Christ, and so his heart went after other lovers, the lovers of sex. So he played the harlot. And that's what you and I do. If our heart goes after another lover, after we commit ourselves to Christ to be the holy, God's holy bridegroom, that he becomes our bridegroom, and we become his bride, and when we commit, we go after other lovers, and any sin is another lover, then we commit spiritual adultery. We become a spiritual harlot. And so it says, for her mother has played the harlot, who can conceive them, she who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, and that's exactly what my son did, who gave me my bread, my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. And see, we trust our idols for sustenance, whatever. You know, we trust our caffeine to keep us from going, at least I used to pump us up to keep going. We're trusting another lover. I don't want to step on your caffeine diet. I mean, I had it too, so. I mean, I wouldn't dare. I'd try to take anybody's caffeine away from them. Therefore, behold, God says, I will hedge up her way with thorns. In other words, the thorns are going to be this way to block whichever way they go. And I'll build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but will not overtake them. In other words, they're going to reject you. And she'll seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I'll go back to my first husband, the Lord, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I, God said, who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, the blessings, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. And of course, Baal is another name for a false god. Baal is anything you're bowing your knee to. And let me tell you, that's a root to Baal, to one of the roots to knee problems is Baal. One of my Baals was food. Bowing your knee to Baal. Maybe you're letting some other person control you. Bowing your knee to that. Or bowing your knee to some idol, something that you love more than you love God. It says, therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season, and I'll take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And so now all of a sudden they're naked, spiritually naked. And, you know, we can all have clothes on in here in the physical, but in the spirit realm, angels and demons and God can see, are you sitting there butt naked in the spirit? And so God says, I'm going to take away her covering, and she'll be naked. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue out of my hand. So you can go to the world for answers, but nothing's going to rescue out of God's hand. I will also put an end to all of her gaiety and her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbath, and her festival assemblies. I will destroy her. Now, would you think AIDS would be part of that? I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field will devour them. The beast of the field are demons. It's types and shadows of demons. And in the King James Bible, in Psalm 17:13, it says, David said, deliver me from my enemies, Lord, which is thy sword. So when you see the word sword, you know, here comes the demons. I'll punish her for her days of the Baals, which she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her rings, her jewelry, and follow her lovers, and so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. So how can you forget someone you didn't claim to have or claim to receive? Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and I'll speak kindly to her there. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor, which means trouble, as a door of hope. So I'm going to let her go through trouble, which is really going to be a door of hope. Even though my son is no longer here on this earth, my son's in heaven with Jesus. Thank the Lord. And she will sing there in, as in the days of her youth when she first accepted the Lord, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt, which is the type of the world. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, they will call me Ishi, which means my husband, and no longer call me Baali, my owner. For I will remove the names of the Baals, the idols, from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by her no more. In that day, I will also make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, which are demons, and you can use in the parable of the sower, Mark 4, Matthew 13, Luke 8, where it talks about the sower sows the word of God, and the birds come and steal the seed, and it explains that parable that's Satan stealing the seed. So he said, I'm going to make a covenant with them, with the birds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the earth, and I will abolish the bow and the sword from the land, and make them lie down in safety. So when they turn to the Lord, he's going to do that. I'll betroth you to me forever, declares the Lord. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord.
Amen.
So you see, no matter what your trouble is, God wants to work that for good so that you'll know God better.
Amen.
And of course, his was living a homosexual lifestyle. And then God led me to Isaiah 28. And I'm not going to read all of it, but you can read all of Isaiah 28. And when I read it, it says, Isaiah 28 verse 2 says, behold, the Lord has a strong, and I knew something was going to happen, but I didn't know what. I said, behold, the Lord has a strong, mighty agent, as a storm of hail and tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. It shall be cast down to the earth from his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. Now, if you claim to be a believer and you love the Lord and you live in sin, you commit spiritual adultery and God turns you over to a spirit of drunkenness. Now, in the church today, there's a great error that drunkenness is the Holy Spirit. It's not. I've written a little book back there called Drunkenness, Is It a Blessing or a Curse? And I've gone through every scripture on sober, drunk, drunken, alert, and there's not one scripture that says that scriptural. In fact, it says be sober for the purpose of prayer. Drunkenness is listed as one of the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. It says if you practice such things, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the proud crowds of the drunkards of Ephraim would be somebody that says they love Jesus, but they're committing spiritual adultery, harlotry. And the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig of summer. What happens? It gets eaten, right? It says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be diligent, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, which means drink down, gulp down, and swallow up. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 13. But read all of this in your prayer time. And I had written in my Bible when I started reading Isaiah 28, Lord, are you trying to tell me something's going to happen to Todd? I didn't know that overcoming scourge was AIDS. In fact, in 1988, there was AIDS, but it wasn't talked about as much as it is now. In verse 13, I'm going to jump down to verse 13. It says, I'll go to 12. In verse 28, 12, it says, he who said to me, to them, here is rest, give them rest for the weary, and here's repose, but they wouldn't listen. It says in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon your neck and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble, and you'll find rest for your soul. So God's saying, here's rest, give rest to the weary, but they wouldn't listen. So the word of the Lord came to them, will be order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there, and that they may stumble and go backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive, which is exactly what happens. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, scoffers, those who rule this people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant of death. You know, you can make a covenant with God, a covenant of life, but if you make a covenant with sin, you're making a covenant of death. And with Sheol, we've made a pact. Because you said that, I've made a pact with death, the overwhelming scourge, which turned out in this situation to be AIDS, will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we've concealed ourselves with deception. You know, one of the spirits that come down through homosexual lifestyle is a lying spirit, a perverse lying spirit. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm laying a stone, a Zion, a stone, a costly cornerstone, for the formation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level, and hell will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. So hell swept away, this scourge swept away the refuge of lies. Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand when the overwhelming scourge passes through. I said, God, are you trying to tell me this is going to happen to Todd? The Lord told me this 7 years before he got AIDS. Then you will become its trampling place. As often as it passes through, it will seize you. For morning after morning, it will pass through any time during the day, and it will be sheer terror to understand what it means. The bed is too short for which to stretch out. He had neuropathy in his feet. He couldn't cover his feet with the blanket. He had to keep them uncovered. So here it's saying, the bed is too short with which to stretch out, and the blanket is too small to wrap oneself in. For the Lord will raise up as Mount Pirzim. He will be stirred up as in the valley of Gibeon to do his task, his unusual task, and to work his work, his extraordinary work. And now do not carry on his scoffers, for your fetters will be made stronger. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, for the decisive destruction on the earth. Give ear and listen to my voice. Listen and hear my voice. Now this is the part that when I read this, I knew that God wasn't going to let him be damaged. And he's not going to let you be damaged. He knows exactly what to allow you to go through that won't destroy you. Even though my son's in heaven, he's not destroyed. His body got destroyed. It says, does the farmer plow continually to plant seeds? Does he continually harrow the ground? Does he not level the surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant a wheat and rose, barley in its place, and rye within its area? For his God instructs him and teaches him properly. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin, but dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. And it goes on to say, so that the wheat won't be destroyed. And I don't have that scripture, but read all of it. And so I knew when I read that whatever was going to come to him was not going to destroy him. And when I realized, I thought he was going to be living to preach the gospel. The Lord told me he was going to be a great servant of the Lord. And of course that YouTube video is going all over the world. Still, if the AIDS testimony don't get into the sin. It's not worth it. But I realized that he was the person most used in my life to cause me to have a prayer life. Because I knew the answer was in God's Word. Amen. My grandmother used to say it this way, honey, God won't put more on you than you can take. And that's so true. And so all of our problems can be answered in the Word of God. And the only comfort that I had in all those years of all the things I've gone through, the only comfort I found was in the Word of God. The scripture says, in fact, there's a scripture that says, had it not been for God's Word, I would have perished in my affliction. So I'm thankful that God used my son in my life. And part of the ministry that's going on in my life is the ministry of my son, besides that video that's gone all over the world. Two years after he died, he made the Houston Chronicles. The homosexuals in Houston act up. They protested that video because it was shown on cable for probably 2 or 3 years. It was shown on cable access TV in Houston, and they protested it and showed the video in the Metropolitan Gay Church in Houston, and it was like the devil shot himself in the foot. So I look forward to seeing my son again. And so another way you deal with your pain is to cast all your cares on the Lord, knowing that He knows the plans He has for you. And to fret not. The scripture says fretting leads to evil doing. And I think the Lord has told me that one of the, maybe I wouldn't call it fretting, but sometimes when we stress out about things, I've never seen myself as a fearful person, but I realized one day my secretary had been sick, and she reads everything for me that comes in. She has to read everything and do stuff for me that I used to do all the time. And I was thinking, oh, what if she don't come? What if this? What if that? And I realized, hey, you're in fear. You're fretting. And the scripture says fretting leads to evildoers, and evil doing and evildoers will be cut off. And I think that day the Lord showed me that when we get into stress, that that's one of the roots to glaucoma. It says in Psalm 73, pride is their necklace. And of course, if we're fretting, we're in pride. We're worried about ourselves. Pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge with fatness, means their eyes swell out. That's one of the roots to glaucoma. So I'm saying, okay, Lord, when I start stressing that I don't even know I'm stressing, show me and I'll let it go. So I'm hoping to see an improvement here. And so His promise is that a broken and contrite heart He'll not despise. He'll bind up your broken heart. He'll press you out. He'll bandage you. He'll soften you with oil. The scripture says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver us from them all. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you in that you might have peace. Cast all your care on the Lord because He cares for you. Neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities can separate you from the love of God that was manifested in Christ Jesus. This momentary light affliction you're going through is going to produce for you a far greater weight of glory. And there's a song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange again in the light of His glory and grace. Psalms 23, I love this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So when you go through trial, hey, He's your shepherd, you shouldn't want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me in peace. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, so you don't have to worry about ISIS. Now, if any of these things are hitting you, it's because there's sin God's trying to reveal to you. Lord, what are You trying to teach me through this? Why is it I'm wanting? If you go on my website, abidinglifeministries.org, there's a printout on I think it's 4239, I don't remember, reasons for financial problems. That's a good place to start in just repenting over reasons why I'm wanting. Because God's promises are conditional. It's on our obedience. And if the scripture says a curse without a cause cannot lie. If you read Deuteronomy 28, you can read a lot of curses. There's probably 54 curses there. Why are you under those curses? Lord, show me where I've been in rebellion to Your word. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I can tell you emphatically, everything I've ever gone through has worked for good because I've always run to God with it. And it was easier for me to go to God because I had a mom and dad that took care of me, that protected me, and that watched over me. So if you grew up with dysfunctional family, dysfunctional mom and dad, forgive them for each specific thing. I know generally you've probably forgiven them, but forgive them for specific things. And renounce the lies that you receive that God's like your mom and dad. Run to God with answers. And seek Him for answers. Like Carla said, make your request. I've been praying like she said, Lord, I request this. I make this request.
Amen.
So make those requests. And so the secret to living an overcoming life is just to stay, keep your junky clay on the potter's wheel.
Amen.
And let God take the trash out, because faith purifies your soul. And He'll change you from glory to glory and strength to strength. And this is why you can count it all joy when you go through trials. Because don't you want to be more like Jesus?
Amen.
And so suffering is necessary for us to be more like Jesus. But let your trials, don't waste your sorrows. Let your trials be used to conform you to the image of Christ. And you have a choice. How you respond in those trials will determine if you're going to be bitter or better. And so why don't you stand up? If you've been bitter and angry over your trials, Lord, please stand up and let's ask the Lord to show you. Lord, in Jesus' name, pray with me. Search my heart. Test my thoughts. Let me know the truth, Lord, that sets me free. Lord, I ask you to show me what's the biggest problem in my life and what it is you want me to do. What are you trying to teach me about my trials? What do I need to repent of, Lord? Have I been bitter? Or am I getting better? Am I letting you conform me to your image, Lord? Or am I bucking against everything you're trying to do? So I seek you now, Lord. I ask for wisdom. And I just ask you to let me know the truth that sets me free. And when you're through repenting, if you'll sit down, then we'll do some deliverance. Father, in Jesus' name, forgive me for not going to your throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Forgive me for not asking you in faith for wisdom. Father, I forgive my mother and father for not training me up in the way I should go. I forgive them for training me up in the way I should not go. In the name of Jesus, I forgive them for not loving me, not wanting me, rejecting me, cursing me, hating me, not protecting me. I forgive them for not giving me wisdom. I forgive them for not loving you. I forgive them that they weren't there. I forgive them for never telling me they love me. I forgive them for hating me, wanting me to die, wanting to abort me. I forgive them for divorce, for drunkenness, for alcoholism. I forgive them for not giving me an image of you. I forgive them for deserting me, abandoning me. I forgive them that I had to raise myself. I had to be the mama. I had to be the daddy. I forgive them that they were too busy, always gone. I never really knew them. I forgive them they didn't talk to me, which is a major root to prayerlessness. If your daddy and mother don't talk to you, then God doesn't talk to you either. I forgive them for never giving me a word from heaven, never giving me an encouraging word. I forgive them for their poor stewardship of me, which gave me a poor image of you, God. Forgive me that when I've gone through trials in the past, I've wanted to give up and quit and bail out, and I've been a fainter and wanted a divorce if I was married. God, in Jesus' name, forgive me for not counting it all joy. Forgive me for not being willing to endure to the end. Forgive me for being weary in well-doing. Forgive me for wanting just to quit life. Forgive me for wishing I was dead. Forgive me for wishing other people were dead. Lord, I come to your throne of grace now. Forgive me for receiving a root of bitterness. Forgive me for not letting the trials I go through conform me into your image. Forgive me for not allowing the trials I go through to realign me with the Word of God. Forgive me for being a know-it-all, thinking that I knew everything. Lord, I choose to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you, that I might be a comfort to others. Lord, forgive me for being resistant to living an overcoming life. Forgive me for being overcome by life circumstances. Thank you that you're realigning me. Thank you that you know the plans you have for me. Lord, in Jesus' name, I repent of everything you've shown me. Forgive me for pride. Forgive me for not being willing to listen in the past. Thank you that you've opened my ears. Thank you for your discipline because you love me. Forgive me for rebellion. God, forgive me for resisting your Holy Spirit. Lord, and forgive me for not being in the Word of God, not reading the Word, not repenting over the Word. Lord, I repent of everything you've shown me. In Jesus' name, forgive me for fear of giving myself to you because I thought you were like my dad or mom. Forgive me for running away from you instead of running to you. Lord, I run to you now in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you're nothing like my dad or mom. Pray with me. I break the judgments I made on my mother and father. Renounce the lie that you're God just like my mother and dad. You're not. In Jesus' name, I break soul ties with my parents. I forgive every person that's hurt me, broken my heart. I forgive all the people involved in my circumstances that have caused me pain in the name of Jesus. I forgive myself for my failures in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I break soul ties with every person who's hurt me, every person I've hurt, with my mother, father, in Jesus' name, with all the people you've shown me. I call back my soul and spirit from them, cleansed, sanctified, and made whole by the blood of Jesus. And I command every demon power to leave now in the name of Jesus. I send back the souls and spirits of every person that's done me wrong or that I've done wrong. I send back their souls and spirits to them. I exchange their image for the image of Christ. Now every demon of fear has to go now. All spirits of bewilderment, you have to go now. Depression, discouragement, despair, hopelessness, go now. Failure, poverty, you have to leave now. All spirits of want, you have to go. All spirits of frustration has to go. Anxiety, tension, stress, nervousness, torment. I command unforgiveness and torment. The tormentors have to go now. Take a deep breath. Blow out. Get out now in Jesus' name. All spirits that came in through bitterness and resentment and anger and ingratitude. Lord, forgive me for being ungrateful. All spirits of ingratitude go now in Jesus' name. All spirits of hatred, variance, strife, heresy, witchcraft, mind control, go now in Jesus' name. Take a deep breath. Blow out in Jesus' name. You have to go in Jesus' name. Depression, you have to go in Jesus' name. Addictions to psychiatric medicine, go now in Jesus' name. You have to go now in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Unbelief, doubt, lies, lying. Every spirit that tells them God's like their mother or daddy, you come out now in Jesus' name. Every spirit that tells them that he won't forgive them, that he won't destruct them, he won't guide them, he won't direct them, he won't affirm them, come out now. He disciplines every son whom he loves in Jesus' name. We break your power in the mighty name of Jesus. Come out now in Jesus' name. Out in Jesus' name. Witchcraft, sorcery, pharmakia, come out now in Jesus' name. Break the power of jealousy and envy. You leave now in Jesus' name. All spirits that tell them they're going to go broke, lose their house. In Jesus' name, we break your power. In the mighty name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Thank you for the truth that sets me free, Lord. Thank you and praise you. Lord, I pray whatever spirit that keeps them from looking at their circumstances from your point of view, God will give you permission to change our minds in Jesus' name. Teach me, O Lord, to number my days that I might present to you a heart of wisdom in Jesus' name. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. When you feel a release, lift your hands and sing with me. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood. Bless you, Lord. Lord, fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control in Jesus' name. I love you, but God loves you more. Lord, we've asked you to bless our lunch. We thank you that you bless our bread and water. You satisfy our mouth with good things. Thank you for food here in America. Thank you for another day of freedom. and victory in Jesus' name. Thank you for our new president, God. Thank you for giving us hope. In Jesus' name, we praise you, mighty God. We bless you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We exalt you, Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords.
Hallelujah.
King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. I don't know the words I sing in tongues. God bless you. Lord, bless the food. Bless Rick. Bless Patty. Bless this whole camp. Bless Kevin. God bless Patty and Linda and Sandy and Dan and Crystal and every lady that's here, Lord. Let us all go home changed by your mighty power in Jesus. How many of you are already feeling lots of freedom? Thank you, Lord. Bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.